We turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 9 as we continue our thinking in this marvellous chapter of John's Gospel, where we have the curing of the man born blind. So many lessons that the Lord teaches us by this sign, miracle, sign of what he will do for those that are spiritually blind. And of course, we're all born into this world with spiritual blindness. We cannot see our need of salvation. We cannot see the source of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot see what the scriptures mean, but the Spirit comes to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by his Spirit, and he gives us spiritual sight as we're converted. And then we have so many lessons also from this chapter, even from a new convert. And that's what we begin to look at here this morning as we look at verses 17 to 23, the passage that we have arrived at in our studies, where you see here in verse 17, they say unto the blind man, this is the Pharisee speaking to him, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Well, now, if you've been listening to these sermons, you might think, well, here, the same sort of questions. But we'll come to see that this is a different sort of question here this morning that comes from the Pharisees. We see this sign, miracle, as a parable. A parable also, as well, as a miracle. A picture of conversion. This man was blind. The Lord comes and he puts this clay upon his eyes, which we saw probably represents the filthiness of sin. And he's told to go to the pool of Siloam. And we're told in the gospel what Siloam means. It means sent. So it's as if he's coming to the Saviour himself. For the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the sent one. The Father in heaven sent the Son into the world to be the light of the world. And so the man goes to the pool called sent, and he washes and he receives sight. And we see this is the great picture, that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to him and have our spiritual sight restored, so that we might see our own sin and iniquity and offence towards God, so that we might see that only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we find salvation, so that we might see what he has done to procure our salvation by his death upon the cross. And in these ways we receive spiritual sight, we're able to see these things clearly, and then we're the Lord's, we belong to him. And then, as we've begun to see, people see a tremendous change in someone like this. Well, for this blind man, of course, we are thinking that it might have been the way he was looking round, the way he was so different. Perhaps he didn't need a stick then, or anyone to lead him. That expression of great joy and wonder upon his face, it made him look so different. There was a division amongst them as to whether it really was the man they knew that sat there begging day by day. Some said, it looks like him. We think it's him. Others said, surely it's him. He said, I am he. He tells them what has happened, and we see that this is very indicative of the great and tremendous change that comes upon a soul, becomes upon a person that is converted. As we have from the Apostle Paul, we are new creatures, new creations, completely new, everything's new. Our thinking, our demeanour, our actions towards others, our ambitions and thinking, everything's changed, everything's new. Well, this is what we've arrived at with this man here. So we see in that recapitulation how this man has been completely changed. And we believe also, as we see the evidence of this chapter, that something's happened in his soul as well. And we'll begin to look at that here this morning. Well, if that is the case, then in these verses here that we look at this morning, 17 to 23, what we find here that is recorded is the newly cured man and his reaction to those around him. And in other words, we have a picture here of a new convert and the lessons and pressures that surround such a person newly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, not just the new convert, but all those that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the pressures that they will come under as they profess that faith in this world. If you look at verse 17 again, we see that the man himself is making progress in his understanding and in his increased light that is granted to him by the Spirit of God. Well, we have already seen the opposition to God's clear work. These Pharisees don't like what's happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has cured the man on the Sabbath day. He's made clay of the spittle. Well, in their petty way, they'd say this was work on the Sabbath day, which wasn't allowed. And he had performed the work of a physician on the Sabbath day. That wasn't allowed by these Pharisees. They couldn't see the wonderful work that had been done. They couldn't see that this man had been granted eyesight, that had been born blind. Nothing of that fills their heart. No praise to God. No, only this man can't be of God. He's performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. Well, that's their wretched hearts. So we see here the opposition to God's clear work. And we'll see more of that in this chapter. And here we also get here a view of those who are nearest, and we presume dearest to him, the parents. But we will especially note the darkness that surrounded those that God had not enlightened. Well, this must be all of great interest to us. In verse 17, we see the pressure is on. The cured man is under pressure. Up till now, he has only been asked, "What happened to you?" Or he has been asked, "How did it happen?" Or, "Where is your benefactor?" Well, he didn't know. He answers all these questions very straightforwardly. Well, and very honestly does he answer these people, and even the "I don't knows." Let's look at some of them again. Look there in verse 10. We see they say to him, "How were thine eyes open?" Well, he says, verse 11, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." Straightforward questions, straightforward answers. Look there in verse 12. They said to him, "Where is he?" Simple question. Well, simple answer. "I don't know." Verse 15. Pharisees, they ask him how he received his sight. And he again says the same answer. "Well, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see." But come to verse 17. You'll notice that the question is different. "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes?" It's a different question. What sayest thou? What's your opinion, they say to the man. What do you make of it? What exactly do you believe? This was much more than the "How did it happen? How did you receive your sight? Who did it? Where is he?" Now we have, "What do you think? What do you believe?" The pressure is on. The opposition of the Pharisees is clear there in verse 16. As they say, "This man is not of God. He works on the Sabbath day." The crowd seems to have grown. That's the feeling you get from the discussion. And then verse 22. You have this. Oh, verse 22. "These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews." Well, the Jews had already agreed, that is the Pharisees, that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that if Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, that was their excommunication. You would be put out of the synagogue and out of Jewish society, and people would shun you. It was much greater than anyone becoming a Christian in our city of London today. No, then you would be almost put out of society. You'd have to fend for yourself. It would be a very difficult situation. And remember, right at the end of chapter 8, verse 59, the Jews, these Pharisees, had taken up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the law of the Pharisees was concerned, you shouldn't do these things on the Sabbath day. Then you have the crowd there in verse 13. They bring to the Pharisees him that was blind. We wondered why they did that. Were they stirring up trouble? Did they want to know? Were they sort of saying, "Well, what do you think of this then? This man was born blind. And this man Jesus has given him sight. And also it's on the Sabbath day." Well, they didn't say all that, but that's what they meant. "What are you Pharisees going to do about it? What do you make of it?" Well, all has become highly tense. There is great pressure now on this man, for the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be seen. The verse 17 question here is, "What do you think then? What do you think of him? What do you say of him that he has opened your eyes? Now, as I build up this picture of the pressure that this one with new sight was under, we can add to it. We can add to this pressure. He was what we might call in a new condition. For a convert, all things are new. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Such a question is asked, and we wonder. We wonder that any man's concentration could deal with it, especially as he would have continued to be amazed and to wonder at all the new sights and information that his mind was taking in, no doubt at a tremendous rate, now that he could see with new eyes. Every moment brought forth a new revelation to his mind, as it were, of what he sees around him, with all due adjustments to his former thinking and mind pictures of everything that surrounded him. Why, in that condition, we would almost say this was bullying. They were bullying the man. We could almost expect someone in the crowd to shout out, "Leave him alone, leave him alone, can't you see? Can't you see he's got to get used to his new outlook? Give him a chance. He's never seen a man's face before. How can you expect him to answer such profound questions?" And in such a tense situation, he's asked to give his mind and belief and opinion on the one that has given him sight, what he thought of him. And from what follows, we can be sure that the question was baited. Did he think that he was the Christ? Did he think he was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed of God that was to be sent and to save people? Here was a man in a whirl, feeling his ignorance and no doubt his station in life. He was a beggar. We are told that he sat and begged. We can be sure that he felt intimidated by this representation of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish parliament, these Pharisees. Wow. And he is asked, in the midst of these doctors of the law, "What do you think of him? What do you say of him, this one that opens your eyes?" And he says calmly, "He is a prophet. He is a prophet." Now, at first, because we know the Saviour, we might think, well, now that's well below the mark. But actually, in this situation, it shows wonderful insight. Wonderful insight on the part of this newly sighted man. The answer shows his mind was alert and that he was thinking very deeply, even in the midst of all this turmoil and all that he was seeing for the first time. He was thinking deeply, and no doubt we believe he was helped by the Holy Spirit also. We have to say that divine grace did not fail him in this moment of tremendous pressure, in such a testing moment. The answer also shows us what great strides forward he had made in spiritual understanding in just a very short time. Even in the short time since his cure, we can detect here evidence, not just of physical light, but that indeed spiritual light had begun to dawn on his soul. Now, the application cannot surely be lost to us. The opening of the eyes of those born spiritually blind amazingly correspond with this account, and it's detailed. Why, this is why the Lord cured in such a way as this and had this recorded for us even here this morning. When Satan loses one of his, he foolishly believes that if intense pressure is brought to bear on that new convert, then he may recover all. Even though Satan has never ever been successful in the recovery of anyone who has truly had his spiritual eyes open, yet still he lets loose all his venom against a new child of light. When someone becomes a Christian, truly converted, the pressure is on. All talk of the Christian faith just being a crutch to get through life, a head in the sand existence, or the Christian faith is all just a thought that life is all just joy and bliss and ease and health and wealth. That's all rubbish, friends. We don't read of that in the scripture. We don't see it here in this great picture that the Lord has given to us in this wonderful miracle. The Lord himself said we are to count the cost if we're going to be followers of him. To be converted is to expose the soul to the most powerful opposition of Satan himself, the enemy of our souls. The pressure will be on if we take these things seriously. And friends, it should not surprise us one little bit. We might think that the Christian life ought to have some ease about it. We certainly often think of all the glorious benefits that are ours as believers, even in this world, but I don't think any description of true Christianity can have ease in its definition. I think Christianity without pressure is phony. It's not real. It's not real at all. If Satan is the enemy of God, he certainly is the avowed enemy of the child of God. And his opposition and the pressure he exerts must express itself in some way or other. And a new convert especially, full of wonder and thankfulness and praise, with increased understanding and insight, and with all the inbuilt desire to tell what great things the Lord has done for them, such is a tremendous threat to Satan's kingdom, and such a new convert will be opposed. The pressure will be on, and it will continue throughout the Christian life. There is no doubt about it. This man was just one of the crowd before. He sat and begged, often hardly noticed among many beggars in the city of Jerusalem. Just one of many ordinary people, just trying to get by. But now, seemingly, he's on his own. Seemingly, he's on his own against the Pharisees, with the crowd there sitting on the fence. This man is now the centre, the subject, the point of focus. All eyes are on him. Every ear is strained to hear what he will say. And the poor man had only just an hour ago received his sight. Before this tremendous sign miracle, it was Christ that was opposed and nearly stoned. That did not affect this man as he sat and begged. What was that to him? Even if he understood something of what this opposition meant. But now, after Christ has given him sight, he is opposed. This blind man, or this former blind man, he now somehow represents Christ. He is the product of Christ's work. He is the evidence, walking and seeing, that Christ is to be reckoned with. And with Christ nowhere in sight, the cured man is the object of the debate, the argument of the opposition. You can see how this fits in with us believers. If we're truly the Lord's, we are what is seen. We, as believers, are what is discussed. We are the representatives of the Lord. We are the objects of the opposition. And at that moment, when all was fresh, all was new to this man, when understanding begins to flood into his soul, just as a new convert is beginning to adjust to his newfound faith and light and condition, his faith is called into question. His salvation and his saviour is called into question. As these men say, "What sayest thou? What sayest thou of him that has cured you, has given you this sight?" Here, the threat is to be cast out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated from Jewish society. For us, the seeming threat may be to be cast out from old friendships and habits that we quite enjoyed in the past, of course. To be cast out, perhaps some, even from family, where the opposition is great to our new Christian faith. As far as old familiarity and closeness is concerned, we might be pushed out from such fellowship and friendship. The pressure is on the Christian. What is it we really believe? Who is this saviour that you say you're trusting in? Is it not just all religious mumbo jumbo? What is this new life that you speak of? The pressure will be on if we are the Lord. What is your worldview now? What do you really believe concerning the Bible? Do you really believe in creation? What do you believe concerning the afterlife? Will God really send us all to hell? What is your belief concerning God? You don't really believe in God, do you? that God made this world in 6 days? Do you really believe these things? But divine grace has never let a new child of God down. Any new convert can be assured of that. And again, we notice that in verse 17, the answer of the man is just so honest with the light that he has. He just says, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. And of course, we see that he's understanding a lot more than we just might think from just a cursory glance at such a word as prophet. Notice, it was not just honestly that he answered, but boldly, courageously. This is like the Jewish parliament addressing him here in Jerusalem. They'd come together to find out about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had performed a miracle on the Sabbath, contrary to their petty laws, man-made laws. They wanted to know. And now the threat was to cast him out of society. But he answers honestly, with increased understanding of the wonder working of his benefactor. He's a prophet. He must be a prophet. And a realisation that the worldly and natural consequences of his witness, in his case, to be cast out, to him, that was not the important thing. Do you notice that? The only thing that matters to him is the truth and the loyalty to the one that has done so much for us. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? Where do you stand with your Christian profession today? Is it all in terms of how will others think about me? What does it mean I shouldn't engage in? What does it mean I ought to do concerning the church and the people of God? Are those the considerations, or is it only, I want to serve the Saviour. I want to be loyal to him. I want to trust in him and walk with him day by day. That's the only important thing. The other consequences, well, I'll seek to deal with them as they come along, with the Lord's help. Where are we today, friends? With this man, all the pressure was on. We're going to cast you out of society, out of family, perhaps out of the city. You won't be able to come to the synagogue and worship God with us anymore. But what does the man say? He is a prophet. He's getting close to the absolute truth concerning these things. Now, as we said, you may think his answer doesn't show much understanding. But look again, as he says, he is a prophet. It certainly belongs to the pattern of belief found recorded in the Gospels. For instance, it's the same answer that the woman of the well of Samaria gave. She said of the Lord to the people of her village that he was that prophet that should come into the world. And what is a prophet? But a mouthpiece of God. The prophet is the word of God. The man knew that he who had given him physical eyesight and light was more than a mere worker of miracles. He was, what others failed to see, the one to be listened to. He had listened to him and obeyed what he'd said, and he'd received his sight. This was one to be listened to, a prophet in that sense. One who could do such work must have everyone's attention and be listened to. And one of the true signs that someone has been converted is that we have, and that we have received spiritual sight, is of course that we see we must listen to God's word. Just as Christ is the word of God, we cannot take seriously the profession of someone who says they are a believer if they do not take the word of God seriously. Don't come to hear it very often. Don't read it. Certainly not very obedient to it. And this man recognised. He recognised that this miracle worker's word must be listened to. So he calls him a prophet, quite rightly. So every real Christian knows that the word of God must be listened to, must be obeyed, must be reverenced for what it is, the very word of God. But oh, what disappointment the new zealous convert will meet with, as full of joy and amazement he tries to tell of what God has done for him. And look here in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. Now, if anything, this shows believers how blind they were before, that we cannot convince anyone, because all that is now clear to him is all, and all that is so obvious to him, all that's so straightforward of what God has done for him, is totally disbelieved by those around him. How quickly a new convert must learn. We all must learn, us believers, that we cannot convince, we cannot change people's minds, we cannot save others. How quickly we must learn that only Christ can do it, only Christ can save by his Spirit. And our prayer, as we witness, is that Christ will open blind eyes by his gracious Holy Spirit. The greatest testimony of salvation that the world has ever heard falls on deaf ears and blind eyes and hard hearts, except where the Lord anoints spiritual eyes so that people might see and be saved. Look here in verses 18 and 19. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, the parents, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Well, the Pharisees are getting desperate now. They're desperate in this calling of the parents. They were not able to intimidate the man. Grace, we can be sure, was with this man as he stood up to them in that way. And we'll see more of that from this man further in this chapter. The division amongst these people was very real, as we see in verse 16, a division amongst them. Is he from God or is he not? Well, their last hope, these Pharisees, was to discredit the miracle. Perhaps he hadn't really been born blind. Or perhaps they could get the parents to just say, well, he wasn't actually blind when he was born, or something like that. Or perhaps they could browbeat the parents in some way so that they could discredit what had happened. And as we so often have heard of families being used to discredit a new convert, Christ said it would happen, Matthew chapter 10, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Why, for a new believer in a household, a family of unbelievers, how hard that is, how difficult. Just some mistake made, and it will be called into question. You call yourself a Christian, and you do that. Oh, friends, we know that it's in our homes that we especially have to be very, very careful in our witness, because it's there that we're really seen as we really are. We always say that Christians must be doubly careful how they behave at home if there are non-believers in the house. That certainly includes the children, who will constantly observe our profession of faith at close quarters in the home. And I can assure you of countless children that have even been in the homes of true believers, but such was their parents' testimony, so poor really in the home, that they've rebelled against all the respect they might have had for the Christian faith of their parents. It's tragic, friends. It's not always the reason, of course. But, friends, it often happens, and it's very, very sad. Look here in verse 20. The parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means now he seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Well, do you see what's happening here? Oh, we know why they say it. It's there in verses 22 and 23, because they'd already said, if anyone says that it's the Christ, the Messiah, they'll put him out of the synagogue, out of society. But let's think carefully about what these parents say. First, notice this. They were completely in bondage to the religious leaders of their day. The most important thing for them was that they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue, out of Jewish society. And sadly, for many people, nothing else is to be considered. No matter how thought-provoking that one so close to them has been completely changed, converted, or whatever might happen, they must stick to their old religion. But not just religion. Man is so set in his ways. And with the crowd on the Broadway that leads to destruction, no one will consider rocking the boat or thinking for themselves, and so they remain spiritually blind. Oh, friends, but often you see from this that any Christian must understand that no matter what human ties or bonds of affection there might be, in the end, we cannot rely on support from human associations. We must depend on God. Our trust must be in Him. This man could not even find support from his parents in this matter. We must not expect any help from the world, even from those close as family, if they're not the Lord's, when it comes to a Christian testimony. We might have expected some support from this man's parents, some expression of wonder, some note of praise and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author of their son's cure, but their whole attitude is fear. What's it got to do with us? He's of age. Ask him. Oh, how sad. How sad this is as we read it. Now, to draw to a close, think of this. How many people have said, oh, if only I had lived in Palestine in the days of Christ's public ministry. If I had, it would be so much easier to believe in him. Such people suppose that if they had witnessed some of the marvellous miracles of the Saviour, some of the wonderful works of the Lord and of the apostles like this, they would have no difficulty in believing. Indeed, some say, we must have such miracles now. We must have them now if we're going to get the people to believe. But such thinking only shows that we're not acquainted with what spiritual blindness really is. What real unbelief is. We can see here and throughout the Gospels, indeed, even way back in the time of Moses, when all God's great signs were manifested to Israel, and most of those Israelites continued and remained people with no saving faith in God, and in the Acts, and in the early time of the Acts of the Apostles, they wrought great miracles. Most of the people didn't become believers at all, even though they saw such things. And plainly, the Lord Jesus Christ put forth his supernatural power and produced the most amazing effects in the presence of so many people. And yet the great majority of people who stood by were nothing more than just temporarily impressed. They did not come to believe in him in a saving way. We see it here in this passage. Even the parents of him born blind, they do not believe on Christ. Their answer baffles the Pharisees, but even the parents were not inclined to get involved with what was clearly God's working. Again, we learn that spiritual blindness will only be cured by Christ. To even see miracles and wonders does not naturally bring belief. Only Christ can open spiritually blind eyes. We must send all unbelievers to Christ. We must direct them to him, to the sent one, to have their eyes washed and cleansed, spiritualized, opened. And as the Lord's people, we can only expect opposition and unbelief. We rejoice when God does a miracle of grace and converts someone. Miracles were never intended to save anyone. But if someone is saved, it certainly is a miracle of grace. Is that your testimony here this morning?